In previous messages in this book, we have taken the time to show you that Jesus Christ has a spirit. We showed you that in verse number 4. He was declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection of the dead. We went out of our way to tell you and show you from the scripture that that is not the Holy Spirit, that is the non-material part of Jesus, his spirit. Then we showed you that in verse number 9, that Paul says in verse number 9, God is my witness whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son. Paul says he has a spirit. Now let's review. Jesus has a spirit, and it's not Paul's. And Paul has a spirit, and it's not Jesus's. They both have spirits, and they're not the Holy Spirit. Follow that? We have talked about now in the last 30 to 40 seconds, three spirits. The Holy Spirit, who we call the third person of the triune God. Jesus' spirit, which is the part of him that existed before he had a body when he was conceived in the womb of Mary. And the spirit that is particularly within Paul, but is within every one of you, you each have an individual human spirit that will go somewhere when your body dies. Yes? All right. Having seen that, I want us to re-engage with the topic, the will of God, this morning. In verse number 10, you'll notice that he says, I would like to find a way, some way, somehow, to come to you. And I'm going to do that within the will of God. I'm going to find an acceptable way to get to you saints in Rome, to meet you, to encourage you, to preach to you. You need me there, and I need to come. And just as soon as the Lord will let me, I'm going to get to where I'm going. Verse 13, he even says that the Lord was the one hindering him from being there. Now, I just want to say, if I could, in retrospect of last week, that the struggle many of us have with doing the will of God is that we think silence is a no. I want us as a church, and we as individual believers, and even non-members in the room today, I want you, if you can, make room in your thinking for a silence from God that is not a no more than it is a slow yes. Not a prolonged no, but rather a slow yes. Not even a wait, a slow yes. Wait, I'm going to let you do that, is a yes. It's just slow. Do you see that? It's so much different than saying, why won't God talk? He's probably talking. It sounds something like this. Yeah. But we're going to make the thing right as you're getting your yes. I want you to make room for that because Paul didn't expect to get a no. He expected to find it in the will of God to go. But what happens? What happens if God doesn't stop me from making a bad mistake on my way to doing the will of God? Yesterday, and when I say yesterday, I mean last week, Sunday, sometimes the teleprompter's not moving fast enough in my brain. How many of you know what I'm talking about? And this is a cheat code. I'm really waiting for it to catch up, all right? I was thinking, you know, we've talked about those who've been good about following the Lord. But what about the normal people in the room? You're pretty sure you knew what God wanted, and you got ahead of him. Or, for just a little bit of time, you didn't follow the stripe of God's will that we rejected last week, but you definitely left the lane of God's will that we proffered last week. We talked about it. The will of God is not a single stripe to roller skate down. It is a pair of stripes to stay between, and often there are a series of good choices, perhaps some of them better than others, but all of them potentially in your purview in the will of God. But maybe you have a period of darkness. Maybe you have a period of dysphoria. Maybe there's a little bit of time where you're not sure which way is north, and you're pretty sure you've bungled it up now. You're pretty sure that whatever God's best was for you, that's gone. That train has left the station. Is there hope for you? Now, I know what you're supposed to say. Well, yeah. But the problem is we're not always ready to define what it means to define hope. So let's see if this will work. There was a man named Eric. Now, this guy actually existed, unlike Jeremy from last week. This is Eric. This is a man named Eric Haney. He wrote a book called Inside Delta Force. He was one of the original members of Delta Force. And if you don't know what Delta Force is, it is what we might call a tier one asset of the president in the Army. It's a counterterrorism unit. It started in 1978-ish, and by that name. He chronicles in his book, Inside Delta Force, written in 2007, that somewhere in Ranger Battalion, as a platoon sergeant, he was invited to be a part of this new thing called Special Forces Operation Detachment Delta, a new counterterrorism group starting at Fort Bragg. He speaks about his time arriving at selection there in balmy Fort Bragg, taking part in a series of rigorous tests, which included a difficult physical fitness test in his boots and uniform. The stress test, or the stress phase of this class of 163 veteran soldiers, ended with what is termed the long walk. The long walk is a 40-mile march with 60 pounds on your back. Through the Uari Mountains back then, now it's in West Virginia, that's not in the book, that's from me to you, you're welcome. And the course was just here in North Carolina in one of our parks. And there were a number of checkpoints along the way. And along the way, there were course cadre who would assess how you're doing physically and frankly try to talk you out of continuing. Because if they can talk you out of continuing, you don't belong in this new unit. He expects to see certain terrain features after about 8 hours of walking, and he's not seeing them. He looks at his map and looks around him. He expects to see certain turns, certain directions of the trail as the morning wears on in this 20-hour walk. Wide, shallow valley to the east, large, rounded hill mass to the northwest. Nope, doesn't fit. But just for the sake of argument, he says in his book, if I had taken the old Uari Trail branch instead of the new one, I would be exactly where I'm standing right now. How could I have been so stupid? Of all the boneheaded rookie mistakes, now let's see if I can unravel this knot. And after, in his book, meandering in his memoir about kilometers here and cutting across this there, to intercept the road where he needs to be eventually, he determines that it would be about 16 miles before he sees his trail again. And he says, well, I ain't getting there by standing here with my face hanging out. I've just turned my 40-miler into a 55-miler. I'd like for you to see someone who took 40 miles and made it 55. Look, please, at the book of Acts, chapter number 10. It's page 1350, if you need it in the Pew Bible. Now, friends, if you're visiting with us today, we're going to eat after the morning service. If you're not sure how to get there, follow the crowd, as long as it's the right crowd. Through here, there's probably some people who are not going there today, and I just want to say there is a crowd that if you want to get to lunch, it's the crowd that you want to follow. So look for the people that are going through this hallway here or this hallway here, and probably everyone will eat lunch today, but some of us are eating in the gym. We hope you join us. There should be enough for everyone, all right? And then we're going to finish with the Lord's Supper. He said, how did we come to that? The church decided to do it that way once a quarter, and today's the day. Acts chapter number 10. You're going to notice this is not about the man we read about this morning, but I did want you to see a particular man named Peter. In Acts chapter number 10, you're going to notice that Peter has an experience on a rooftop at another man's house named Simon, and he sees a vision. I want you to notice, first of all, and I got a series of things I'm going to show you on the screen. I want you to notice verse number 19. Acts chapter 10, look at verse 17. While Peter wondered within himself what this vision which he had seen meant, behold, the men who had been sent from Cornelius had made inquiry for Simon's house and stood before the gate. And they called and asked whether Simon, whose surname was Peter, was lodging there. Now notice verse 19. Be careful to see every word that we're about to read. While Peter thought about the vision, the Spirit said to him, behold, three men are seeking you. Arise, therefore, go down and go with them. I want you just to simply see, here's a man in the pages of Holy Scripture. Luke has no problem telling you, Peter heard a command from the third person of the Trinity, and you'll find out in the verses following, he obeyed. Now notice chapter 16 of the book of Acts. If you're new to the Bible, the book, we say it's a book, is that thing at the top of the page. You're in the book of Acts. The big numbers are chapters. The little numbers are verses. We're going to chapter 16. The chapters are found at the top of the page as well. Keep turning until you get to Acts 16. Then find verse in that chapter. Find verses 6. Verse 6. The slide should say 16, 6 through 9. So if you're taking notes, please forgive the typo. You'll notice in Acts chapter 16, look at verse number 6. I'm not trying to acquaint you with a new story here. All I'm trying to do is get you to see what the writer Luke, under the control of the Holy Spirit, recorded for us today. All right, look at verse 6. When they, that's, by the way, if you're wondering who they is, it's Paul and Silas. When they had gone through Phrygia and the region of Galatia, they were, look at here, forbidden by the Holy Spirit to preach the word in Asia. After they had come to Mysia, they tried to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit did not permit them. Do you follow this? The writer wants you to know that as it applies to Christians operating in the first century, you are supposed to be accustomed to the idea the Holy Spirit communicates with you and you obey. That seems simple, doesn't it? Seems simple. And here you find that eventually Paul, as we mentioned last week in passing, Paul at this point gets a dream in verse number 8, and it calls him over into Macedonia, which is officially Europe. He now goes to Europe, and why did he go to Europe? Because going into the places he wanted to go was sinful? No, no. Because God wanted him to do something different. So he's got to pick between a good thing that he knows about and a good thing he does not know about. And the Holy Spirit is the one who makes the difference. Here are two good things, and Paul, you don't know about one of them. I appreciate Paul doing what he thinks he should in the absence of fresh orders from headquarters. I appreciate men and women of God who are not sure what to do, so they do what they know they ought to do if they don't know what else to do. Sometimes that's just what you do. I heard it when I was a kid. I understand it and appreciate it more now than ever. It's really hard to steer a parked car, but get that thing moving, and you'll get some help from the power steering. Isn't that true? So sometimes you're not sure what to do. Do the last thing that you knew you were supposed to do and do it right and do it often. That seems easy, doesn't it? Seems easy. You know I'm building to something, don't you? Number two, I want to remind you that Paul has a spirit. I want you to turn, please, to Acts chapter number 21. I'm going to show you two things that appear to contradict, and I'm doing that so that you can be reminded how to read and study your Bible. Pastor Bill, I already know how to do that. Well, then just check out for the next 25 seconds while I help everyone else. I don't know about you, but when I hear somebody open the Word of God like I heard Chip last hour, it's important for me to be a student when I'm in the presence of the Word of God. That means I'm not a master of the Bible, I'm still a student. And so when God puts people in our lives to help us understand the Scripture, it's up to us to be good stewards of that moment and become submissive to what we're hearing. In Acts chapter number 21, I want you to notice something, two things I want you to notice. Notice verse number 1, Acts 21, it came to pass that when we had departed from them and set sail. Now the them we're going to get acquainted with in just a moment, but it refers to the previous chapter. When we had departed from them and set sail. This is Paul and Luke, at least. How do I know Luke is involved? I'm making this as easy as I can. Because he used the words we. That seems simple, doesn't it? In Acts 16, it was they. In Acts 21, it's we. So just for future reference, when you're reading the book of Acts, Luke himself is in and out of the story. And you can tell which it is by the pronouns that he uses. Luke is with Paul here and therefore uses the word we. When we departed from them and set sail, running a straight course, we came to Cus. That's a strange, anyway. The following day to Rhodes and from there to Patara. And finding a ship sailing over to Phoenicia, we went aboard and set sail. And when we had sighted Cyprus, we passed it on the left, sailed to Syria, and landed at Tyre. For there the ship was to unload her cargo. Now, here's what you should take from those first three words, first three verses. Nothing. All right, verse 4. Here we go. And finding disciples, we stayed there 7 days. They told Paul, through the Spirit, not to go up to Jerusalem. I want you to hear what I'm about to say. I want you to notice what the verse says. I don't want you to read the uninspired notes at the bottom of the page. They were added by people like you and I, who, though maybe good teachers, were not inspired to write those. The verse 4 says what it says. Notice what it doesn't say. This should clear up a few things. It doesn't say they thought that the Spirit told them to tell Paul. It says they told Paul through the Spirit. And if you have a New King James, you can see the translators even think it's talking about the Holy Spirit in the same way, because it's capitalized. In the same way that chapter 10, the Spirit tells Peter, go downstairs and go with them, boys. In the same way that in chapter 16, the Spirit told Paul, don't you go to Bithynia, and he obeyed. In the same way, the author Luke, who was there as a part of the we, said the Holy Spirit told some believers in this city to tell Paul not to go to Jerusalem. Do you see that? Now, let's look back at chapter number 20. I want you to compare something with me. This should, if nothing else, teach us to read Scripture with a fine-tooth comb and notice what it does say. In Acts chapter number 20, Paul is still on his third missionary journey. He is with Luke because of the word we. And you'll notice what he says in Acts chapter number 20. And I want you to notice in verse number, let me get it up on the screen for us, verse number 22. I want you to notice what he says. See now, I go bound in the Spirit to Jerusalem, not knowing the things that will happen to me there. Now, you have to come away with a couple potential interpretations here. Number one, Paul thinks he's being guided by the Spirit, and it turns out he's not. We know he's not, because in the next chapter, verse 4, it says he's not supposed to go. So the first possibility is that Paul thinks, and he uses the word Spirit here in this verse, verse 22, referring to the Holy Spirit. It seems Paul could be, it is a possibility that Paul is saying, I feel like the Holy Spirit wants me to go to Jerusalem. But Luke, his fellow traveler, is very careful to tell us in chapter 21 and verse number 4, Paul would have been wrong. The second possibility is that Paul feels it in his human spirit. I just feel like I gotta go. I just feel like I got to get to Jerusalem. Now, who knew his plan? You know that from what we read this morning with Glenn in Romans chapter number 1, he felt like he was supposed to get to Rome, and he felt like he had to get to and through Jerusalem and drop off an offering for the saints in Jerusalem. He felt like two things. I, myself, need to personally deliver love offerings, money, to saints in Jerusalem. Paul said that in Corinthians and in Romans, and he had to, after he did that, get to Rome. It could be that you're reading the real narrative here of an apostle who just got it wrong. In fact, he got it so wrong that his biographer, Luke, says he got it wrong. So whether you believe that in chapter 20, in verse number 22, he's talking about the Holy Spirit, or whether he's saying, I just feel like I got to go, two things are correct. First, he felt like he needed to go, and he needed to get to Jerusalem. Second, he felt it. And this is a situation where if we get in the feelings, we can miss God's will. I am bound in the Spirit. And I just wanted to point out one more time that the major reason Paul got this wrong, according to Acts chapter 20 and verse 22, is because of something he felt. He went with something he felt. As we look at Acts chapter number 21 and verse number 4, I am not saying that Paul belligerently disobeyed the Holy Spirit, because Luke doesn't say that. Are you still with me? I am saying that he missed the boat. Well, actually, he was on the boat and stayed on the boat. But so to speak, he missed the boat. Luke, the biographer, is very careful to tell us Paul was told by the Holy Spirit through people, fellow believers, that he shouldn't go. But that was no match for what Paul said he felt. Bill Sturm is instructed in this, friends. I can feel really strongly that I'm in the center of God's will and get it wrong. Yet, I can still believe I've got to get to the Rome, whatever that is that God has for me in my life. And I wonder if Paul gets there. Yes, he does. But we have a couple more stops we need to get to. I want you to notice we're told that the Holy Spirit told him not to go. And I want you to notice in 21:14, look there. After they tried to persuade Paul, is everyone looking? So when he would not be persuaded, we ceased. Who is getting in on this? Luke. Even Luke tried to get Paul to pay attention to the warnings of these saints. Paul is an apostle. He personally met with Jesus. Paul has credentials Luke doesn't have. Paul has credentials the saints in that church don't have. Paul was convinced he was right because of who he was and because of an ordinarily deep and intimate relationship that he rightly had with the Holy Spirit. But you're seeing he got it wrong once. And I want you to notice, by the end of verse 14, here was the assurance of the biographer Luke with the rest of the people trying to convince Paul, God's will be done. How is it possible that this man can be going in the wrong direction to the wrong city and there still be a realistic expectation he's going to get to where he believes he's supposed to be in the will of God? Assuming Paul is correct, these people said, well, Paul cares so much about doing God's will that he can't help but be in God's will. Now notice, I know some of you are flaking out right now because you're like, well, which is it? Ordinarily, people who walk with God can get some things wrong and still make sure some things are right. I want you to notice in this passage, you have the Lord God speaking to Paul through his Spirit in verse 4, and yet the saints there had enough faith that God wants his will accomplished in the life of his people more than they want to do it. And so, are you getting this? Therefore, God will ensure for the one who truly wants to be in his will that you will not spend more time than necessary outside the lines. Because God cares more about his will than we do. And God cares more about his people than we do. So therefore, God takes ownership of making sure that flimsy, frail, fickle human beings who get buried in their feelings and sometimes get God's will wrong will eventually find themselves back in the will of God. I am so thankful that he owns me and he takes personal responsibility for me. So thankful. So let's move forward in this book and let's look at chapter 23. I want you to notice how the Trinity is involved. All three persons of the Godhead, personally responsible, personally involved in your life. In Acts chapter 23, you're going to notice in verse number 10, there arose a great dissension, the commander fearing lest Paul might be pulled to pieces. You might say, what's going on with Paul? Paul has now been arrested in the Jerusalem he wasn't supposed to go to. He is in custody in a town he shouldn't be in. And yet, notice what happens in verse number 11. The following night, the Lord stood by him and said, be of good cheer. Be of good cheer, Paul, for as you have testified for me in Jerusalem, you must also bear witness at Rome. Get two things. God is not forgetful. The Trinity cooperates. Jesus Christ is fully aware of what the Holy Spirit told Paul through his people back in chapter 21. And yet, for whatever reason, the Lord says, you stood for me in Jerusalem. Somehow it's possible for the Lord to look at someone who is in a place they shouldn't be at and still find something for them to do while they're waiting for his divine hand to pull them back into the lane of the will of God. And somehow guarantee Paul that though you got wrong the steps between your desire to be in Jerusalem when you were back in Corinth writing that letter to the Romans, and when you finally get to Rome in Acts chapter 28, you got some of the steps wrong between start and finish, but I'm going to make sure that you finish right. Why? Because most of the time you are tender and submissive to the Lord God. I find it instructive to read the story that did occur and to find out that the will of God is not like a speeding bullet train where you get off at the wrong station due to a moment of fickleness and then the rest of your life is shot. I am thankful that after I have made some stupid decisions, oh, and I've got a bevy full, that I could testify of. And you know, here's the thing. Been here almost 8 years. Some of you can testify of some of my decisions. And I will tell you, friends, I am really thankful that every now and then the Lord shows up in our lives after our decisions and says, I see what you did, where you were, and you can't start from where you're not. And I'm going to make sure you get to where it was my idea for you to get to back when you knew what I wanted. That'll help anyone. That would help my mother-in-law. That would help everyone. Chapter 24. I want you to notice. You're all right with that, ain't you? A harmless mother-in-law joke. I love my mother-in-law. She's my favorite out of all of them. You'll notice we've looked at... I want you to notice chapter 24, verse 27. We're just trailing through the book of Acts. Paul is in prison, and you'll notice that verse 27, after 2 years, Porcius Festus succeeded Felix, and Felix, wanting to do the Jews a favor, left Paul bound. Now, let's work through this. This isn't complicated, but I'm tempted up here to make it complicated. The truth is, Paul spent 2 years in a jail he didn't need to go to because he made a bad choice. That's what it says, friends. It's as plain as his big German forehead. It is just as plain as it can be. Paul was told by the Holy Spirit, don't go to Jerusalem. Paul wasn't, for whatever reason, sensitive to what he heard. He went to a town he wasn't supposed to, did some worthwhile things while he was there, was promised by Jesus Christ, who didn't forsake him, found him in prison, said, you're going to get to Rome. Thanks for what you're doing here. Just like you're doing it here, you're going to do it in Rome. Are you all getting this? Then he says in verse 27, chapter 24, but it's not going to be quick, friend. The journey back may take a minute. In fact, 2 years at least. Then you get to chapter 25 and verse number 11. Notice there that Paul knows the way to get to Rome is by appealing to his Roman citizenship. Verse number 10, Paul said, I stand at Caesar's judgment seat where I ought to be judged. So he's in Caesarea Maritima over in Israel, and he wants now to get all the way to Rome to get in front of Caesar. So here's what he does. He says, hey, I know what a Bill of Rights is. I'm a citizen. I expect to get my day in court in front of Caesar himself. And Paul knows that's the quick way to get to Rome from Jerusalem. So here in verse number 11, end of the verse, I appeal to Caesar. Verse 12, Festus, when he had conferred with the council, answered, you've appealed to Caesar? Well, to Caesar you will go. And now Paul is going to get to Rome. But you would think 2 years would be enough time for him to deal with the choices that he's made. But friends, we can decide to get back to the Lord, but he decides the avenue and the pace. Jonah, I would say he got the way back, sure enough. But what a stenchy sort of situation that was. But But God's will shall be done. Now, you're still with me, and you're very patient. You can see this, there wasn't much of this I could skip. I want you to notice in chapter number 28, they're on a ship. All of chapter 27 is about him traveling on a ship from Caesarea Maritima on the coast of the Mediterranean all the way to Rome. But it's not a straight shot. They got laid over in London. You're going to look at verse number 1. When they had escaped, they found out that the island was called Malta. What happened? Well, the end of chapter 27, they get shipwrecked. Guess what Paul would not have experienced in chapter 27 of Acts if he would have obeyed the Holy Spirit in chapter 21? He would have avoided 2 years in prison and a shipwreck. I'm not saying that God didn't use it. Those are two different statements. God can take our choice, our B choices, our B minus choices. God can take our really sad decisions and he can use them anyways and get things accomplished that glorify him. Are you still with me? So your life is not a waste if you're still on your way back to that lane that you first saw many years ago. Your life is not being wasted. Things are being done in you. Things are being done for you. Things are being done through you. But be assured, things are definitely being done around you. And sometimes it's someone else's turn to get shipwrecked, and you're with them. And you're going to find out, according to verse 11 of chapter 28 of Acts, after 3 months, we sailed in an Alexandrian ship. And finally, verse 17, we got to Rome. 3 months, verse 16, they got to Rome. 3 months they spent on an island that it could be argued Paul should have never been on if he would have obeyed the Holy Spirit. Shortly after noon, I got back to the trail, says Eric Haney. And a few minutes later, I came out on the road. One of the cadre, Major Odessa, was waiting there and seemed not the least bit surprised by my sudden appearance. He said, "Seen some of the countryside, are you?" "I do wish you hadn't taken the wrong turn in the trail. It does so add to an already lengthy day. You know you can quit at any time. Wouldn't you like to quit now? There's no one here but you and me. No one will know that you're a quitter." Unquote. He continues writing, "Within the next hours or so, I caught up with and overtook several other men. I had covered more, slightly more than 30 miles, but I still had 20 more to go. At my last checkpoint, they indicated that I had to cross a river to the next one. I didn't know there was a next one. And just as I had taken a few steps away from that checkpoint, someone stepped out of the darkness and stopped me with a hand on my chest. It was Major Odessa again. He said, 'Haney, you look like you're in pretty bad shape. Why don't you just give it up before you hurt yourself?' I moved around him deliriously, sad, angry, and then he continued, 'Hey, I'm just messing with you. You're done. You don't have any further to go. You finished. You successfully completed stress phase and the 40 miler. It was finally over. Someone stopped. Someone stepped up and pulled a rucksack from my back, and other hands guided me off the road down a pathway into the woods. I was led to the side of a fire, lowered to the ground with my back propped up against the bank of the path. The medic gently took my boots off, inspected my feet, propped them up on my rucksack. Someone else brought me a canteen cup of something from a kettle sitting on the fire, some spiced wine, hot spiced wine. I'd never tasted anything so perfect. Cadre members came over, shook my hand, and said congratulations. It was a little peculiar. Everyone was smiling. Everyone was concerned. Everyone was helpful. It felt good, so very good to be finished. It felt good to be sitting there exactly where I planned on being." What am I saying? Christian, what am I saying? I'm saying that turning your 40 miles into 55 is painful. But your intentions, I know a lot of you. I know most of you. I know enough to say you might have turned 40 into 55, but your intentions were good and your repentance swift when you knew you'd taken a wrong turn. I want to assure you that the course cadre Father, Son, Holy Spirit, the angels that have been sent to help the saints that God has surrounded you with in this body of Christ. They're making life sweeter so that when you get to that location within God's will, when the hindrances are over, some of the consequences of getting off the trail will have played out. Your burden will ease. You'll have some stories to tell that you shouldn't have had to tell. But you can rest a while by the fire. It will be a taste of the world to come when we lay our burdens down for good. Never to know again, friends, what it is like to leave the trail. So what does it mean for you? Well, let me start with the careless one who knows that God just is always so forgiving. He forgives, he forgives, he's always forgiving. Yes, thank the Lord. But is there a single day that you want to waste serving yourself when your life will soon be over? Aren't 2 years in this prison and 3 months on that island and the turmoil of enduring a shipwreck, aren't they worth avoiding? For the child in the room, it means that like your Father will ensure that you cannot be shipwrecked, so the Heavenly Father will rescue you in a way that you need Him to. Your dad sitting beside you, or maybe not sitting beside you today, is like training wheels from the Heavenly Father to keep you upright so that when you're leaning in the wrong direction, He can bear you up, and He's training you to get used to the voice of your Heavenly Father so that you don't spend unnecessary time off the trail. For the anxious, I know who you are, you know who I am. Do you suppose God is putting the doing of His will entirely in your hands? Do you think that His willingness to work is subject to your perfect walk with Him? Do you think because you're a perfectionist and you're detail-oriented, have you considered that God needs your exactness to get His will done in your life? For the regretful, filled with shame in this room, do you suppose that you're a better parent than the Lord is? If you're born again, do you think that you have more invested in you than the Father has in you? Do you suppose that the breath in your lungs and the faith in your soul is for nothing? Or is it possible that this message serves as rumble strips just outside the stripes to get you back on the road? For those who have been oft forgiven, but are seldom forgiving, do you recommend that God be as strict with you as you are with others? Do you recommend that the God should leave you outside of His will as long as you leave your spouse outside of your grace? Brothers and sisters, it is possible to find the will of God in 40 miles like you should have. But I haven't done it. And I'm thankful. I'm thankful to stand before you today and say, you have not ruined everything yet. He cares extraordinarily for you. It's still early enough to finish well. Will you stand with me?